Thank you to David and our worship team for leading us so beautifully. I can tell you there's few things that stir up my soul and energize my heart more than hearing our church gathered singing. Where I stand on Sunday mornings, I receive just the echo of our worship sort of coming over me, and it is beautiful. I long for the day and am excited about just imagining what it's going to sound like not too long from now when we move into a new sanctuary and we can actually have a seat for everyone and more of us can be together. What a beautiful time it will be. I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, which I look around the room and I see quite a few new faces, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and I just want to echo Pastor Kyle's welcome to you and just let you know how grateful we are that you're here with us this morning, worshiping with us, and just exalting Jesus together. As we are continuing our study this morning in the book of Daniel, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. And as you're doing that, I just want you to consider those words that we just sang. I was just really stirred this morning as we were singing just a few moments ago that His name is the highest. His name is the greatest. His name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions are His. All powers and positions are His. His name stands above them all. And we sing that, and you sang it beautifully. And as we sing those words, though, the challenge is, my question is, do we really believe those words? Do we actually believe that His name and His authority and His position and His sovereignty is above everything else in our lives? So often, I find in my own heart, in my own life, unfortunately, it's much lesser things that get priority. And there are things of the urgent, there are certain things of challenges, there's pain, there's hardships, there's things that we navigate, there's the circumstances of the world around us, and those things seem to garner my attention, and so much so that I lose sight of who really is in authority, who is sovereign over them all. And I just invite you to consider and challenge you. Do we live with full confidence and full belief in the way that we just sang with full voices that His name is above all things? Because if we believe that, and if we lived with that belief, the circumstances, the challenges, yes, even the grief, the hardships that we walk through would take a much lower position in our lives. And they would have less effect as we continually keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not diminishing in any way the pain of trying to navigate this sinful and broken world, but keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and remembering that while we navigate this life and we deal with those challenges, there is one who is an authority over every single circumstance that we're walking through. My hope this morning is as we open up to Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to read a story of history, and as I read this text, I can just go ahead and I'll prophesy in this. You're going to be saying, what in the world is this all about? And why is this in our Bibles? And why, if it's in our Bibles, did Pastor Ryan decide to preach a sermon on this? He should have just skipped over this chapter. But we're not, because we're going to learn and be reminded of the sovereign hand over all of human history. And my prayer is they would encourage us and remind us that His name is above every circumstance of your life. He is sovereign over every circumstance. And before we dive in, let me just go ahead and acknowledge I am fully aware of this date, and I know you wanted me to preach a sermon called The Savior Strikes Back, but I'm not going to do it. All right? We are in Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to stay there. Daniel chapter 10, for those of you who aren't with us, and you can go backwards, look just wherever you find a podcast, you can look that sermon up and look up City Church and find it. But in Daniel chapter 10, you might remember as we opened up this study in Daniel, I told you that much of the book of Daniel is just Daniel's journal, his recording. And so in chapter 10, we read this journal entry, in a sense, of Daniel recounting to us how he was mourning and grieving over the rebuilding of the temple not happening nearly as quickly as he would like. He was grieved by what the circumstances that he was navigating, and Jesus, literally more than likely, Jesus intervenes and comes and visits him and then sends an angel to speak to him. Perhaps the angel Gabriel speaks to him to encourage him in this vision. He says, I'm going to give you a vision of what is to come. And through this vision, Daniel finds himself. You look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, where he's alone. He says, he sees this great vision and no strength was left in me. His radiant appearance changed his countenance. He literally fell to the ground as he saw this vision. And so he talks about what happened to him in response to receiving this vision. Well, Daniel's chapter 11 and 12 are the actual vision. He's going to now tell us what it was that he saw. So with all of that in mind, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read from Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 19. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to the others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and all, and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance. And the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom and shall bring to terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we do each week, for the opportunity to gather together in this place under the authority of your word, to be taught by you, to be encouraged, equipped, strengthened, corrected, whatever it is that you intend to do in our lives through the power of your word. We humble ourselves and say that you are God and we are not. We thank you that even as we read history foretold to Daniel, that we can look back upon and see the unfolding of, even as his history is so far and distant from us, we might wonder what this has to do with our lives. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we might be reminded that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. And that, yes, you are sovereign over all of human history. And if over all of human history, that means our history as well. So we might be encouraged to remember that we worship this morning a God whose name is above all names. And because of that, we can trust, even through whatever challenges of life we are walking through today. So I pray especially for my friends this morning that are in the midst of the valley, dealing with pain and suffering. May they be reminded that you, God, your hand is upon them, and you will accomplish your good purposes for them. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we hear this vision unfold and this story of history, what we just read, again, is a prophetic vision given to Daniel of the events of history that would unfold many hundreds of years down the line. And what this teaches us, first of all, above all these things, even as we read this story and we find ourselves, again, perhaps minds drifting a little bit away, saying, what does this have to do with us? Why is this in our Bibles? Well, one of the reasons that this text is in our Bibles is to remind us again of who God is. And God is the author of history. Notice what Daniel says, the very first few words that I read in chapter 11, verse 2. And now I will show you the truth. This is the truth of what would happen. Future telling. Prophecy. And this prophecy, as I read, even though we might get lost in the details, if you go line by line, verse by verse, and looking at that, comparing it to human history, although I don't have time this morning to do that in exhaustive detail, you will see that this prophecy is amazingly specific. Specific in its detail, so much so that, as I talked about when we opened this series, liberal scholars have tried to discredit the authorship of this book and say Daniel could not have written this book. He could not have written it because it's too specific in detail. There's no way he could have known these things would occur in the way they would occur. The reality is, yes, he could have known, and the only way he could have known is if God had told him. And so anyone who wants to discredit God begins with trying to discredit his messengers. And so they try to find some way to say, no, this couldn't have been written by Daniel because it is that specific. I tell you the truth. We've heard some of this prophecy many times. Daniel has been retold, again, this future vision of the unfolding of human history multiple times, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's vision all the way in chapter 2, then again in chapter 7, 8, 9, and following. We see this over and over and over again. Those first three kings of Persia, those are literal kings, Cambyses, Pseudo-Samaritus, and a guy named Darius. That fourth king that is referenced there, the one in verse 3, he is going to stir up against the kingdom of Greece, and he's going to be wealthy. That fourth king is Xerxes the First. We know of this king from the book of Esther, Esther chapter 1. Remember that name, by the way. Verse 3, he talks about a mighty king rising. The king of Greece, this is Alexander the Great. Again, we've heard of him. And in verse 4, where the kingdom is split into two, the kingdom of Alexander the Great didn't go to his sons because they were already dead by the time he died. So they went to his four generals, and then those generals got into a conflict with one another. Ultimately, the kingdom is divided, and there is two kings, the south and the north, the Ptolemaic kingdom and the Seleucid kingdom. And we see these two kingdoms. You can look at them, again, in the history books as well as here in the scriptures. And the rest of this chapter, essentially, is the battle, these wars that are going to wage over many, many years between this north and south kingdom. But what we see in all of this is that God is the author of all of these things. He is the one who is writing the story. This isn't hindsight. This is foresight, prophetic foresight, again, unfolding over a period of 350 years. Daniel writes, 350 years. You might have thought, wow, this has taken a long time for him to read all of this. Well, that 5 minutes covers 350 years, friends, of human history. And it's written by Daniel in 530 BC. Reminds me of the prophet Isaiah speaking for God, communicating to his people, I am God, declaring the end from the beginning. God is the sovereign author of human history. Here's the reality. This is helpful to us because it reminds us that he's not surprised by any events. He's not surprised by any of the global events that we see. Rather, he scripts them. Do you remember last week again, Daniel is made aware of this spiritual warfare that is happening, and the angel of the Lord that's speaking to Daniel says, I'm going to return at the end. I'm going to return, and Michael's going to join me, and we're going to go and do battle against the prince of Persia. And he wasn't speaking about an earthly prince in that moment. He was speaking about the spiritual forces of darkness, the forces of Satan that were coming against God's army. And he says, I'm going to go and do battle. The prince of Persia was influencing these human kings, these earthly kings, to do what they would do. All of this, again, under the authority of God's sovereign hand. These evil kings, in the world's eyes, from our perspective, used by God to accomplish his purposes. This is what God is doing as he unfolds history, and he's not shocked. There's nothing. The same way the events of history, whatever you woke up this morning as you flipped on Twitter or Facebook or wherever you get your news these days, there's nothing that you read about that God was surprised by or was caught off guard by. Similarly, there's nothing going on in your life personally, within your family, that shocks God, that he's like, oh my goodness, now how am I going to deal with this one? No, God is at work in all of these things. He knows the end. He's writing it. Sometimes we find ourselves, again, understandably so, shaken by the events. Again, whether those are personal events in our own lives or more global events, it's helpful to remember that our God is sovereign over all of those things. He's bigger than all of those things. And our security isn't in the stability of this world. No, our security is in the one who authors this world, who spoke it into existence and is the author of history. Last night I enjoyed a game. It turned out to be a pretty good one. I got to celebrate. I got to hang out with my oldest son for just a few minutes. I was the cool dad that got to be with my adult son and his buddies. And at the end of the game, talking about the hockey game, some of you don't care about that, it's okay. But at the end of the game, we were celebrating like crazy people. That's what we do in our family. We celebrate and we high five and scream and hoot and holler and we act like fools sometimes. But if you would have seen us in the first 40 minutes of that game, we were pretty despondent. We weren't hooting and hollering. We weren't getting too loud about anything. We were just sort of sitting there and wondering, well, I guess this is the end of the run. Another Dallas team that has destroyed our hopes and dreams. We're used to it by now, but, you know, it's still something that we wish would end differently. The celebration, though, was awesome. I'll remember that little moment because it was with my son for probably forever. I'll remember being in his backyard, jumping up and down, high-fiving, screaming and hollering. But do you know, if you would have just told me at the end of the night, hey, Stars won 4-2, I would have been like, cool, yes, I'm happy. I wouldn't have experienced any of the elation because it was the moment. It was navigating the whole situation, having the valley of sort of feeling like things aren't going well for us, it's not going to end well, that then when things turned, there was this celebration moment, and it was exciting, and it was fun. And I know it's a silly illustration. I'm not trying to apply a silly game like hockey to your lives, but it does illustrate the point. There's an end, friends, and there's an author of that end, and we know the end of the story. And the elation and the joy and the celebration of the end of that story in some ways is informed by our navigation of the valleys and the challenges and the pains and the ups and downs of life. And so as we're in those moments, it's helpful for us to remember there is one who's over it all and who's writing this story. It helps us to have hope. Well, as we continue looking at this text, verses 5 through 20, there's a quick summary in verses 2 through 4. In verses 5 through 20, Daniel is told of this unfolding battle between all of these kings. And again, I don't have time to go through every detail of each of these battles, but these are true wars and skirmishes between the north and the southern kingdoms. But do you notice over and over again how often Daniel says, "Then the king," or "he shall do this or that"? The kings are referenced over and over and over again, and they're referenced as if they have power. Verse 5, then the king of the south shall grow strong. Verse 7, he shall deal with them and prevail. His sons, verse 10, will wage war. Verse 25, he shall stir up his power and courage over and over and over again. In fact, over 20 times the verbs shall arise, shall be strong, shall act are used in reference to the action and the ambition and the presumed authority of these kings. But the reality is that these kings are not really king at all. They are essentially navigating and just doing the Lord's bidding. See, each and every one of these kings fell. Bernice, who's referenced in verse 6, was betrayed and killed. Antiochus III, referenced in verse 18, succeeded for a time and then was defeated by Rome. Seleucus IV, referenced in verse 20, sends a tax collector and he's ultimately assassinated by his own people. Earthly kings make all of these moves, but none of them actually rule. They like to think they're in authority. And sometimes we like to see and believe that this authority that is being executed by these earthly kings is something that they're doing on their own. But rather, what this text teaches us is that they're not really king at all. There is one king and there is one sovereign. His name is God. This is why the psalmist would say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" That's what all the earthly rulers say. And then verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Memorize that verse. Underline that verse. These earthly rulers, these earthly kingdoms, they believe that they possess all the authority and the power and they will last forever. And what God's word says, the God in heaven laughs. He sits back and laughs at all of their scheming. In all of their planning. This is why we don't put our hope in these earthly kingdoms, empires, economic stability, anything that we can see. If you've put your hope in those things, friends, God's word is true. They will fail. They will fail you. They will not last. There is only one who endures forever. That's Jesus, the everlasting King of kings and Lord of lords. This text shows us, as God tells Daniel, this is all the things that are going to occur. And it shouldn't shock us. In fact, it should cause us to sort of think a little bit that God says, "I'm going to do all of these things." All these kings that think they have power, they're just going to be at war with one another constantly. Because God is using all of these events to unfold his big cosmic plan of redemption. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Well, as we see these battles raging, we see that God is the author of history, and he is the true king, not these earthly kings who aren't really kings at all. We also see that he constantly preserves his people. And the people of history, God's people throughout history, have been preserved by God. Of course, the primary focus of this text is the kings that are executing all of these battles. But the reality is that there's a reference to God's people. In verse 14, he says that the violent among your own people, speaking of the Jewish people, sort of pointing to the reality that they get caught up in some of these battles. They get caught up in these power schemes and caught up in trying to navigate all these things of the world. But these wars between the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemies, they rage on and on and on all over Israel's land, through the north and the south. But in spite of all of this, God continually shows his hand of care. Let me tell you the story, picking up with that reference to Xerxes, that fourth king. Xerxes decided to go to battle, as he is told, Daniel's told he would do, against Greece. And he went to battle against Greece, and you can see this again recorded here in Scripture as well as in extra-biblical accounts of history. Xerxes goes to battle against Greece, and ultimately he loses that battle. Prior to going to that battle, he was throwing one of his giant parties. He was known, as so many of the kings were, throwing these extravagant parties, drunkenness, all sorts of illicit things were happening. And his wife, Vashti, he commands that she was to come before the whole party and perform and do all sorts of illicit acts. Vashti rejects this and says, "No, I won't come to your party." And so Vashti is exiled. She is sent out of the kingdom. All of the king's counselors, they say to him, "You need to issue a decree that she must be banished from the kingdom to never return, so that all the other wives will learn a lesson that when their kings or their husbands direct them, they should follow suit." I know, ladies, you're all loving Vashti right now, rightfully so. Vashti says no, and so she's banished. Well, Xerxes goes off to battle against Greece. He comes back a defeated king. Ultimately, his kingdom is about to be lost to Alexander the Great. And his only desire in that moment, he wanted to see his wife, Vashti. But he had banished her. And according to his own edict that he couldn't go back on because of all the rules of culture, he wasn't able to do that. And so what does he do? He goes and finds him another wife. Another wife who would become known, although this wasn't her given name, as Esther. He would take Esther as his wife, and Esther would raise and help raise Xerxes' son, Artaxerxes. I get goosebumps every time I tell this story. Artaxerxes, raised by Esther, would become king. And Artaxerxes, you might remember, had a cupbearer. His name was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would lead the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem and the temple, and the restoration of God's glory in Jerusalem. Do you see God's hand all throughout history? I'm going to allow this king Xerxes to execute and do all of his ridiculous things. I'm going to then allow him to be defeated in battle. He's going to cast off his wife. I'm going to bring him another wife of my people. She's going to help raise Artaxerxes, his son, who would then have a cupbearer who would find favor with the Jewish Nehemiah because of Esther's influence as a Jewish girl, therefore leading to the redemption, restoration of my people. God is thoroughly involved in our lives, friends. He cares. He cares for you. And no matter what the circumstances that you're navigating this morning, you need to be reminded, and I hope encouraged, that there's a sovereign king whose name is above every name, whose all dominions and power and authority will submit to either now or in eternity. This is who we worship. John Calvin, commenting on this text, said, "Kings and governors rule only by the will of God. They are raised up to fulfill his purposes, even when they think they are pursuing their own designs." One of my hopes for preaching this book is that every single one of us would remember who is truly in authority, who is truly Lord over all. And we'd step back a bit from putting our hope in so many of these lesser things. Lesser kings and kingdoms, lesser princes of this world, and lift our eyes and see God's sovereign hand at work. You know, there was another story written for us by a man named J.R. Tolkien. Some of you know I'm a Tolkien fan. You've heard me talk about The Lord of the Rings, those books and that series. Tolkien, he knew the end of the story before he wrote the rest of the books. He knew that he would end the story with the ring being destroyed and Frodo going on to the Undying Lands. He knew that end. And then he wrote in a way that only he could write all the rest of the story to unfold just as human history so often is unfolding with a sure end. And that sure end for Tolkien illuminates or illustrates our sure end for every one of us who are in Christ, who've been raised from death to life. And that end was secured for us when Jesus went to a cross. This is why we get to come to the Lord's table and remember what God has done for us this morning. To remember the end that is ours because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice for us. See, again, you may be navigating whatever it is that you are navigating in life. For those of us who've been raised to life in Christ, it won't change the end of our story. And for this, we give thanks to God. It's an opportunity to praise him and to give thanks. So in just a moment, when we come to the table, I'm just going to give you this now. My invitation is to spend some time, just a few moments perhaps, before you come forward to the table, to give thanks to God for what he has done for us, the end of our story being completely secure in Jesus. That's our great hope. If you're unsure of that, maybe you're here and you're not sure about who Jesus is. You wouldn't say that you're a follower of Jesus, but you came. We're so honored and thankful that you're here. Let me give you this just encouragement. This isn't just some religious exercise. God's word tells us that the table is reserved not for City Church people only, but for those who've put their faith in Jesus, who know what he has done for them, who can look back and remember his sacrifice. And if you're unsure of that, then my invitation to you is to just simply ask God to speak. He brought you here for a reason. The sovereign King of the universe brought you here. And perhaps he brought you here so that you could be told or reminded or hear again of what Christ has done. That he laid down his life for the ungodly, sinners. By the way, lest you think that that's not me. Oh, that's the guy preaching, so maybe he doesn't. Nope. I echo the words of Paul where I would say, I'm the chief among sinners. Christ died for me. I needed a Savior. I was unworthy, like every single one of us. And yet Christ died for me. This is why I give him thanks. That in spite of all of the roller coasters of life, all of the history of my life, I know who's sovereign over it all. And I know, as we celebrated a couple weeks ago, that he took this dead man and he raised me to life. That's what he's done. And so perhaps you needed to know that. You needed to hear that. And so as the rest of the room is coming to the table, again, if you're unsure, just bow your head and ask God to speak to you. Perhaps today is the day of salvation where you might leave here changed forever, raised from death to life because you finally believe, as you see God's cosmic plan of redemption, the big picture of what he's doing. For the rest of us, come and give thanks. Thanks to God for what he has done.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.